I'd like to start out by just saying that I've been attending Evergreen Couples Conferences for many years now. I don't know how many, but many. And each year, I've always walked away with something that I could take home and apply for the rest of the year, really. It's always been a very encouraging time for me, no matter what the theme has been or the setting has always been a little bit different here. I've always walked away really encouraged with the time. But I must admit that this year is a little different for me because I've never taken the opportunity to stand up here personally before everyone to speak. But I'm really looking forward to this morning to have this opportunity to do so. Anyway, I just wanted to take a few moments to share with you a devotional mixed with testimony regarding my own personal life, but also regarding my marriage as well as my children, with hopes that it will really encourage you as well as provide or help build a small stepping stone for your own marriage and family convictions. So first, I'll just start out with something that God's been teaching me in my own marriage. I was thinking a while back of a verse in Philippians 1:6, and the more I thought about it, the more I realized just how key this verse really is in regards to a husband and wife relationship. It's found in Philippians 1:6, and it says, you don't have to look it up, it's okay. It says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And when I think of the word confidence, I think it must mean becoming convinced that God really is going to do what he says he will do pertaining to this verse, regardless of how I feel. And I think also being confident also involves just learning to trust the Lord, walking by faith and not by what I see, especially maybe after I've prayed about a certain area in my husband's life. And sometimes, if you're like me, I'd like to see instant results, but those don't always happen. Because God's still working, and I need to walk by faith and not by what I see. I know that, to be honest with you, I've really tended to disregard this verse many times over the years. There's been many, many times that I really haven't been confident that Mark really could be a different and a better man. But those are the times, I'm sure, that I've really missed out in seeing and enjoying some of the real blessings that God really has brought about because of the growth that he's brought in Mark's life. Maybe other people could see it, but sometimes what I do is just get tunnel vision, and I just think about one or two areas that really bother me about Mark, and then, you know, I'm not really enjoying all that God's brought about in his life, even though everyone else is enjoying the benefits. Anyway, I think when we first get married, we tend to have expectations of our mates that we know we shouldn't have, but deep inside we have them anyway. And then sooner or later, they just fall short of those expectations. And I know this certainly has happened with me. In my own life many years ago, this is really where I had to come to a crisis of belief in my own life, and I still do on a daily basis, that ask these kind of questions. Am I willing to take all the good, which is a lot in Mark's life, along with the bad, and to be truly thankful for it? Am I willing to concentrate on all the good and positive things in his life? Am I willing to see him as a new creation in Christ? And then finally, will I choose to be confident that God will be faithful in bringing about things that is going to produce growth in his life? And I just want to mention that Mark's example in this area far excels my own. He's done a wonderful job over the years of just putting up with things in my life that aren't good, overlooking them, just dwelling on the good things in my life and praising me for them. He's been a wonderful example to me in this. Despite my stubborn and uncooperative spirit that I tend to show many times, Mark's done a wonderful job at this. Anyway, little did I know back when I was first married that God was going to be taking me on a faith journey for the rest of my life regarding these convictions. Little did I know that God in his goodness would be using difficult and perplexing situations in my own marriage to actually be the key thing that would make me more dependent upon, as well as becoming closer in my own relationship with the Lord. And then at the same time, just rewarding my faith, weak as it's been at times, and actually really seeing and enjoying all the wonderful things that really have come out of my husband's life. I'm continually amazed at just how God has really done many things in Mark's life. I think of how he's become a very wise, very loving, very yielding, faith-filled, God-honoring man. And I know this has been because of his walk with God and his humility. And I'm sure this is why he's become such a strong, effective leader. But when I think about it, these are the only times that I've really doubted that Mark's been this kind of person has been, again, when I've just focused on the wrong things, just letting my feelings take over the actual truths that really are true about his life, which was just really showing, again, my lack of confidence that God was really working in his life to produce real fruits. And then secondly, in regards to my children, I know that we can apply these same principles. I know that each one of my children, my oldest is Celeste, who's now 16, Jeremy, who's 15, Jessica, who's 11, and Micah, who's 7, they've all personally come to know Jesus as their Savior. And God has also begun a good work in their lives. And I think probably, well, I want to admit that probably each year has been a real blessing, not only to be able to watch each one of our children grow up a little taller and become a little bit more physically mature, but to also to be able to see and enjoy and watch them growing up and becoming more spiritually mature as well. That's been probably the most wonderful blessing to see in our children. But I think of this, a poster that I saw, I don't know how many years ago it was, at least 10 years ago, I can't remember exactly the picture on it, but it was this little baby and he was just screaming. It looked like kind of the picture where the baby is probably really throwing a fit. And around his neck was this little sign that says, "Be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet." Anyway, I think that really this is probably one of the key things that Mark and I have really thought about in regards to training our children, because God really has been the one to give us biblical principles and guidance in raising our children. But really what they really need us to remember is that God really has just begun a work in their lives. And what they really need from us more than anything is our patience. Because even though maybe we've poured our energies and our love into raising them to be godly and influential, it's really that patient, forbearing, accepting attitude that they need from us every day. Otherwise, what we do is we just tend to take the heart right out of them. And believe me, Mark and I have been guilty of this with each one of our children, and it's never been a pleasant experience. But our real desire has been just to focus on their strengths, to encourage them, and to also just fan into flame a desire for them to really want to follow God with all of their hearts. That's been our main focus. And then last, I just wanted to take a few moments to talk with you about my own personal life. God began a work in my own life 24 years ago when I first met him as my Savior. And since then, he's been really faithful in taking me through many phases of life, teaching me more about his love and his character and his faithfulness, as well as building me up in my own faith. But I think probably one of the biggest lessons that I've been learning this last year or so is just becoming more aware of how much God really wants to use me to accomplish his purposes. And many times he's limited because of my own lack of faith or maybe my own human reasoning. And again, that verse in Philippians 1:6 has really stirred up my own personal faith regarding this, just remembering that God has begun to work in my own life, maturing it, wanting to use me more and more to accomplish his purposes. And I think we as Christians, in our weak moments or in our doubt-filled moments, we really battle with believing this verse. And I know I have many times over the years. Sometimes maybe we're just too caught up subconsciously dwelling on other thoughts like, is my life really counting? Am I ever going to change? Does God really want to use me? But I think the more that we are convinced that God really is at work in our lives, then the more confident we'll be in stepping out and being used by him. And I was recently also challenged by a few quotes pertaining to this that I read out of a notebook called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. It's all about knowing and doing the will of God. I'm sure there's many of you out here that have probably gone through this workbook. It's a wonderful thing, and I've really enjoyed it. But I probably I found some quotes pertaining to this that I'm going through right now, and I'm going to keep them forever. And I just wanted to read a few quotes. Here's what he says. When God invites you to join him in his work, he has a God-sized assignment for you. You will realize that you cannot do it on your own. If God doesn't help you, you will fail. This is the crisis point where many decide not to follow what they sense God is leading them to do. Then you wonder why they do not experience God's presence and activity the way other Christians do. The crisis of belief is a turning point where you must decide what you believe about God. How you respond at this turning point will determine whether you go on to be involved with God in something God-sized that only He can do, or whether you will continue to go your own way and miss what God has purposed for your life. This is not a one-time experience. It is a daily experience. How you live your life is a testimony of what you believe about God. What you do indicates to Jesus what kind of faith you have. And then he finishes by saying this, God has planned something far better for people of faith. And I just want to mention, pause here again, and mention Mark's example as a man of faith is something that is extremely evident, something for which I'm very grateful for, and something that continues to challenge my own life over and over again. But I also just like to mention the other faith-filled, God-honoring pastors and wives that are in this very room, and not to mention all the wonderful leading men and women that are in Evergreen, as well as the churches across the nation that are associated with Great Commission. God has indeed given us a wonderful heritage of godly people. Each one of us should be really grateful for that. But anyway, dwelling on these things has really made me more confident to step out and be used by God. Whereas in the past, I know that I've tended to be a little bit more reluctant, or maybe just not as aggressive as I would have liked to have been. Those times happen over and over again. But I thought I'd share just a few examples. Last summer, I had an opportunity to go down to Myrtle Beach with my two older high school students to be one of the adult volunteers for the high school training program. And I'm really thankful that I took the opportunity to do that, because God really used that to not only build the faith of my own children and all the other students there, but mine as well. So it was a wonderful time. And one of the things that we did in the evenings is we went out evangelizing on the beach. And we usually paired up with someone, and we would have one of the partners go over a survey with whoever we were visiting with. And then the other one would go through a gospel track if the person was really interested in hearing about the gospel. And the first night I got paired up with this young guy that was really shy. He'd never shared his faith before. And to be honest with you, I was really nervous myself, because I haven't done this kind of evangelizing for many years. And so I was really a little nervous myself. And I know that this guy was kind of counting on me. But anyway, I just thought, you know, God's faithful. All I need to do is just claim a promise for courage, step out in faith, just like I have any other time. And God was there. He was very gracious, and he blessed. And I think of the verse in Psalm 16:20 that says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." That's the only thing God wants to bring our way, is blessings when we trust in him. And it turned out the very first night that we went out sharing, I kid you not, but within 10 minutes, we were able to visit with this Hindu, 15-year-old Hindu boy. And within 10 minutes, we went through everything, and he prayed to receive Christ. So I just, it was a very humbling experience. I thought, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy of this. Not all my other interactions with people weren't quite like that, and then I had a few other moments where people prayed. But you know, it's a challenging time, but it was a wonderful time to build my faith and see God come through. And even with my older children, I remember one time standing on this street that it was evening time, and there were all these kind of video games and stores going on close to the beach, and I was on one side of the road, and I remember I was going through this survey with somebody, and I saw my daughter Celeste on the other side of the street, and it was just so encouraging to see her talking with someone and sharing with them and God using her. And then in a matter of minutes, I was walking down the road and I ran into my other teenage son, Jeremy, and he comes up saying, Mom, you wouldn't believe what I was just sharing with. And he was just getting all excited about what had just happened. And I just thought, it's just so wonderful to see my children involved in this as well and to see God really working in their lives. It was a wonderful experience as well to see God working in all these teens out there. I mean, they're just from all different walks of life, different personalities, different temperaments, and a lot of them hadn't shared the gospel before, but it was wonderful to see them take those steps of faith and stepping out to see that God really wanted to work through their lives, and He did tremendously, and they blossomed before our very eyes. So that was a special experience for me. And then just recently I had an opportunity. I'm sorry, I'm getting my cards mixed up here. Hang on here. Just recently I had an opportunity to share with our kids' karate instructor. All four of my children involved in karate, and they've been involved for almost 4 years now. But a few months ago, we got a change of instructors, and now we have two full-time instructors. And one of them is a guy who's almost 20 years old. His name is Thomas. And one night I was just sitting in the school like I always do, watching the kids work out and go through their class time. And Thomas came over and started visiting. He's a very talkative guy, and sometimes he's talking in class when really he should be helping out. But he came over and he started talking, and he just started really opening up spiritually about his life, and I just couldn't believe how open he was. And then he began talking about Christianity and being born again, and he says, I think I might be born again, but I'm not really sure. I don't really know. And I said, well, gosh, you can know for sure, Thomas. And I just happened to have a little tract in my purse, and I thought, if you'd like to, you know, read this, this will really help you to know for sure. So he just started reading it right there. And I thought, this isn't a good place to read. We have an office in the karate school. It's this sliding glass door office. And I said, well, if you want to go back in the office, I'll go back with you and we can go over this now. And he said, sure. So right in the middle of class time, we're back there with the door shut. In the meantime, both my kids, Les and Jeremy, knew what I was doing. And little did I know that during that time, there was two times that our other instructor needed to go into the office, but they stalled her, kept her from going in because they knew that I was sharing with them. And Well, anyway, it turned out that as I was going through the track with him, he agreed with everything, and he kept saying, oh, yeah, I agree. Oh, that's me. Oh, that's me. Oh, yeah, I agree. And we got finally to the end, and he realized that he had already accepted Christ, but he just wasn't assured of his salvation. So I was able to help him with that and hopefully encourage him to get involved in fellowship, which is really what he really needs. But anyway, just one last thing. Something happened this last week that I thought was really intriguing and encouraging for me, just pertaining to this. I was visiting with a mom. I don't think she's here this weekend, but she called me on the phone, and she's a mother of three children. She's married and due with her fourth baby, I think, any day now. And she said, you know, Kathy, something that I've been thinking about lately, it's been happening a lot, is that when I go to the park or when I go to the grocery store or wherever I tend to go with my kids, people are always making comments about my children. They say things like, I don't know how you can do it. They're just so well behaved, so obedient. How do you do that? And she says, a lot of times I just graciously say thank you or whatever, and she'll try to think of something. What she really wants to do, she told me, was just to learn to acknowledge the Lord a lot more and to really give God glory because of the children that He's given her. And I just thought right then, that's me. All these years, I can probably count on one hand all the few times that I've really been that aggressive to tell people out loud why I raise my children the way I do. I'm just hesitant. I'll just maybe say thank you and just be gracious with a smile or something. But anyway, as we were talking, we got to thinking that maybe one comment that we could pass on to people when they ask us this is something like, well, you know, if it wasn't for God involved in my life personally, giving me biblical principles to follow in training my children, I'd probably just be like any other frustrated mom out there. And then, you know, maybe eventually if they'd want to say, well, why is God, or how is God involved in your life, we could, you know, share more about our testimony, just so that we can. I just thought, again, this is something I'm learning. Anyway, what I've been learning is that I can't really experience and enjoy all the Lord's blessings in my life as a result of stepping out in faith and being used by Him if I'm not really confident that God really is at work in my life, that His power is at work in me, using me to accomplish His purposes. Just like Henry Blackaby said, God has planned something far better for people of faith. And I know that I want to be a person of greater faith. I'm sure that this is your desire as well. So I just want to finish by saying that, first of all, I've certainly not attained anything. I'm still on this faith journey that keeps me straining towards what is ahead of me. I'm still on this faith journey that is maturing my love for my Savior as well as maturing my love for my husband and my family. But one thing that I do know is that my confidence in what God is doing in my life as well as my family's life has grown because my trust has grown. And I've seen overwhelming evidence that God has been strongly at work in our lives to make us more like Himself so that we can become more useful to Him as we continue to step out in faith and be used by Him. And I just wanted to close by sharing a special promise that I found sometime this past year. I'm making this my lifetime verse, and it's in Psalm 115 out of the Message Bible, and it says, "Not for our sake, God, not for our sake, but for Your name's sake, show Your glory. Do it on account of Your merciful love. Do it on account of Your faithful ways." And I know that in our marriage and in our family, this has really been our desire, that God really would show His glory through our lives. And He has. He's done it countless times over, but it's only been on account of His merciful love. It's only been on account of His faithful ways. Despite our many blunders, God has always been faithful to bless. So I just want to urge each one of you and your families to join Mark and I and our family in becoming more confident in the growth that God really is bringing about in each one of our lives. He's so worthy of our trust. Thank you.
Guy thing, girl thing. See, they make girls' shirts different. Okay. We're wired. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. And we ask You, Lord, that You just bless this time. We ask You, Lord, You to speak to our hearts. We ask You that You'd open up our minds and our souls to hear what You have to say. And we ask You, Lord, that You would continue the work as You promised that You began in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, kind of the story of my life. Right there on the floor. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew 28. And Matthew 6, actually. We'll start there. Sure, thanks. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is a verse I read 21 years ago. And God really challenged me with this verse at that period of my life. I think for many of you this weekend, I'll just be totally frank with you, I think it's going to be a crisis of belief. I think you're going to hear things this week that are going to challenge you to the core of your being. You're going to have to face some demons. All right, I'll be frank with you today. I really wished I had a lot more time, and I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. I'm doing a series, though, this month that I would really like you to come to. It's entitled Think Globally, Act Locally. It's a very important series, very important for this church and where we're going and what God wants to do in the future. So today, I'm only going to be able to touch on it myself. Each of the other guys, though, are going to expand on this during the course of this weekend. And I want you to think very, very carefully, very long and hard about what you hear. I want you also to remind yourself that these are not the words of men, but the words of God. When God speaks, we ought to listen. When God speaks, we ought to consider carefully that which He says to us. And I just tell you, I'm afraid that we're so used to American Christianity that we don't know the difference between the Bible's Christianity and our Christianity. And so I want to ask you this weekend and during the next few minutes we have to think carefully about what the Scriptures say and about what they mean to you and I in our lives. Matthew 6, verse 33, it tells us, "Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. Now, I want to ask you this question. Is that the way you live your life? Is that the mentality with which you walk with God? That His kingdom, His interests are first. One of the ways to know that is read the previous 7 or 8 verses. It tells you all about what the pagan world goes after, and you'd think that they were describing the United States by the way they wrote this passage. That we're chasing after this and we're chasing after that, and we live for this thing and we live for that thing. And Jesus said to His disciples, "I don't want you to live this way." See, Jesus not only dictated principles, Jesus dictated a lifestyle. And that's where often we get trapped. That's where often we get off track. Jesus was not only giving His disciples a manner in which to go about life, but He was also showing them a way in which they ought to live and how to make decisions. And He gave them principles to use and commands to use that they could make decisions based upon. This particular verse, and the one in Matthew chapter 28, if you'd go with me there just a moment. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Have been guiding verses in my life. And as I've led and guided my family all these years. My wife and I just celebrated 17 years of marriage, May 5th. And I can tell you, in all honesty, all other couples' conferences aside, there is only one reason my wife and I have stayed it out this long. And only one reason we will continue to stay on despite the difficulties and the trials and the troubles. And that has been because of this passage. God has called us to a purpose, to a mission, and us staying together is imperative for the fulfillment of that mission. Otherwise, I'd have been like many other Christians that I know. I'd have divorced my wife. And she'd have divorced me. I'll tell you right now, if I'd had it my way, you think the first year is hard. Those of you that are just going through the first few months, I tell you, you haven't lived nothing yet. You wait till you get to your 10th year and your 12th year and boredom sets in. And you start to deal with boredom. And you start to deal with all the other struggles and the kids and all the infighting that can go on and all the struggles with the flesh. It's easy for me to understand why people have affairs. It can get real boring being with the same person for 17 years of your life. Just like owning a car, just like owning a house, if you think that there aren't going to be temptations, there will be temptations. And you have to decide. I'm just being very frank with you. I love my wife. You know me as a very passionate and enthusiastic individual, and I am, and I love her. But when push comes to shove, the primary reason, the main reason that I have stuck with her is because it's God-honoring that I do so. And because I have committed my life to the mission that God has given to me, and really to all of us. It's just that many of us have not yet embraced that mission. found in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, I'm going to start in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I taught you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. You know, it'd be real convenient if this wasn't in the Bible. Be real convenient. Some of you may not have known it was in the Bible, but you're going to know now. Now you have the knowledge. See? And you better plug your ears if you don't want to hear the rest of what I'm going to say, because then you'll know better. See? You'll know better. Jesus told the 12 disciples, even if you decide, even if you were raised with a theological background, or a Bible school background, or a denominational background, that this was only for the 11, there's a problem in the verse. There's a landmine. The verse has been booby-trapped by Jesus. The booby-trap is that he told the 12 to go teach the disciples they made to do everything he told the original 12 to do. So if he told the original 12 to go, if he told the original 12 to go and make disciples of all the nations, and they're to teach us to do the same, then I guess, gee, that includes us. Doesn't it? That includes us. And he told them to go and make followers of the world. Followers of the world. There are 6 billion people in the world. There are 2.8 million people in the Twin City area. The vast majority of them, one, maybe 1.8 million, maybe all 2 million, maybe 2,300,000. I would be shocked and amazed if there's 500,000 Christians in the Twin Cities. It'd blow my mind if there are 500,000 true born-again Christians in the Twin Cities. So in my mind, that leaves about 2.3 million unsaved people. God's commanded us to go to them, but I want to tell you something. There's a drop in the bucket compared to the rest of the world. They're a drop. They aren't even a speck on the scale. They aren't even a speck, really, on the scale of the rest of the world. And do you know something? The Lord holds us responsible for the world. The Lord has put the ball in our court. He has given us, as my wife shared, a God-sized job to do. The problem is that most of the people God gave the job to are too busy chasing after all the things the pagans are. What we'll eat, what we'll wear, where we're going to live, how about this, how about that? And we're all caught up in materialism and in Americanism and in just living our life. You cut this passage out of my life and my life no longer has any purpose or meaning. I can tell you that right now. You cut this out of my Bible, it no longer has any purpose and meaning. This has been the central meaning to my family. Someone says to me, Mark, what's the goal of your family? This verse, to disciple them, to go to my own little family first, my own Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. It is imperative, it is explicit to me from the Scripture that I must disciple my own children. See that they're baptized. See that they grow up with a love for Christ. See that they love the Savior. Not only love the Savior, but want to do His will. That want to do His work. Now, if I'm going to see that happen, you know, then I'm going to have to model it. I'm going to have to mentor it. This whole passage, I'm always a little confused. I've got to be honest with you. I've just got to be frank. When people say they just don't know what to do with their children, just make them like God. Bible's pretty clear. Most of us just don't understand the mandate. Make them little disciples. Teach them the Beatitudes. Teach them how to live the Beatitudes. Teach them how to share. Teach them how to put one another first. Teach them how to love others. It's pretty clear. You know, Jesus is real clear about what He said. And He wants His disciples to do them. He wants His disciples to model them. And so God expects you and me and mom and dad, He expects us to be disciple makers of our own children. Husbands, He expects you to be disciple makers of your wives. He expects you to lead them by example. You know, how many times do we need to hear that, really? I like what Brent said the other night. You know, praise God, He speaks to us a second time. But I'll tell you something, you know, it's a shame God's got to say the same thing to us 1,255 times. Psalm 112, promise, my life promise. Psalm 112, verse 1. Oh, the bliss of the man. Oh, the bliss of the man who greatly fears the Lord, who takes great delight in His commands. His children will be the mighty in the land. You want mighty children? Then you better take a lot of joy in obeying God. And people who really fear the Lord don't have to hear 55 times. That's the point. People who fear the Lord, they listen. They listen up. Like little Samuel, who at 3, maybe 4 years old, his mother gave him to Eli. And he's asleep one night. And he comes over to Eli and says, Eli, you called? No, I didn't call. Go back to bed, son. So Samuel goes back to bed. Sooner he's something else. He goes, Eli, you called me again? Go back to bed, Samuel. Samuel comes back. Eli, speak. Samuel, what's going on? I've been hearing things. God's speaking to you, Samuel. God's speaking to you. Next time you hear that, you just say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. That's your attitude. Think about that for a moment. Is that your attitude? Is that the reality that you live in? Is that the world that you live in? Lord, speak to me, for I listen. I love that thought Brent shared last night in Psalm 107. The Lord fills the hungry. See? We're not very hungry in this country. We have everything for us. Everything we can need. You must make yourself hungry. See? That's the key. You must make yourself hungry. You must determine to be hungry. You must realize in humility, Lord, I have a void that only You can fill. And as I shared with you last weekend, you know, this is all tying together. If you haven't noticed, we need a desperate hunger for God. You know, you ask, what's one of my secrets? My secret is there's a world of 6 billion people and I carry them around on my shoulders. I just tell you honestly, I'm weary. I'm tired. I'm tired. I travel. I say the same things. And I come home sometimes in tears and I just ask myself, God, did it make any difference? Is any couple going to finally decide to give up their plush little life and go to other places in the world? Breaks my heart. Sometimes, Frank, I just feel like quitting. Sometimes I just feel like Lord, what's the point? What's the point? No one seems to be responding. Once in a while, you know, once in a while it seems like someone decides, a man decides and his wife to commit to full-time ministry. We've got to raise up millions of missionary couples. Millions of them. Or we won't even make a dent in the world. And this follows me around wherever I go. When I fly to Honduras, when I fly to Ohio, when I fly. I seriously wonder what God wants me to do myself. I can't stay here forever. I cannot stay here forever. You see this room full of people? I remember the first conference we had, the partition was divided right there by the exit signs. And then we had a singles one and it came to about here. And each year it's grown. All you folks in this room, you owe your life to Brent and his wife when they moved up here, to Charlie and Rox for moving up here, to Lonnie and Joan for moving up here. For others of you that I'm not remembering who moved up here, for Doug who moved here from Kentucky, from Ken and his wife who moved here, who started this. They gave up something. They gave up relationships. They gave up friends. They gave up their homes and they left. Some of you know Greg and Michelle Larson. Greg just was late last night. They sold their home last night. Greg is going on staff full time for college students. He just gave up a 6-figure job to make about 25% of what he's been making the last 3 years. Now, men and women, I'm not lying to you. Unless we have millions of men and women who raise up like that, then it's all a farce. The job is not going to get done. Unless we have men and women that are willing to put their family... My family has been on the altar for 21 years, for 17 since I had them. They're not mine, they're God's. And we don't live our lives for what everyone else lives their life for. You know the best way I would describe our life? Someone's asked me, Mark, and I'm not into time schedules, really. I'm not into hours per week. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Then this will help you understand why. Help you understand my mentality. I think there's only one way to view your Christian life. And there's only one job in the United States that's even close to what it's like being a pastor. Or, in my view, being a Christian as well. And that is the family farmer. And there are very few of them left anymore. That's how I've always viewed this. It's the family farm. You don't leave the family farm. Your work is every day. There are pigs to feed, cows to milk, corn to plant. You know, there's fence to fix. There's et cetera, et cetera. That's how I've always viewed this. We don't ever leave it. My whole family's involved. When when Doug was five, six years old, his dad was getting him up 5:30, 5 in the morning to go feed the pigs. That was normal. That's what our kids ought to understand about the gospel. It's normal. It's normal to live sacrificially. It's normal to go, 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 go. That's what this is about. This is not church as usual. See? America's full of church as usual. And that's how we just train our family. That's how it's always been. And that's how it is as a pastor now. See, the interesting thing about farming is you have seasons. Seasons that are super busy, and then seasons when it's not quite so busy, and you do some mending, and you spend some time with your family. That's how I run my life. That's how I run my life. My kids are, I've trained them when they answer the phone just like they were part of the business, just like they got paid for it. Kids, you're important to what I'm doing here. When I go, my daughter, my son, they write me notes. When I go to Honduras, they share verses with me. I'm praying for you, Dad, and I'm glad to give up time with you because I understand we're in the gospel together, and I have the letters right back in my backpack. My children understand that. That's what this is about. See? I don't know. I can't rationalize any other way to live biblically. Now, if you can, I would love, I challenge you, I dare you to find another way. And I would love to dialogue with you about it. This is what our life's to be, all of us. All of us. I kind of chuckle sometimes when people miss celebrations or time getting together devoted to the saints because their kids are tired. Well, my kids were tired too. We just put them to sleep on a blanket under our chair. That's just the way it was. We sought first the kingdom of God. The kid was tired, they're tired. We held them. We put them to sleep in the stroller. We didn't miss 1 year's worth of meetings because we had a baby. That just defies my understanding. You know? I just don't get it. See, you know what I'm looking for, saints? You know what the Lord's looking for? What the Lord's looking for is the kind of intensity among this church that the Chicago Bulls have right now for winning a championship. We're talking about guys that, as far as I know, I could be wrong. As far as I know, they're all heathen. I don't think one of them on the team knows the Lord on the Bulls. Now, I know David Robinson does, and Avery Johnson, and A.C. Green, and they're very outspoken, but I don't think anybody on the Bulls does. You got these heathen guys, egotistical maniacs, super talented, millionaires that don't deserve the money they get for putting a little ball through the basket as far as the scheme of things and its importance. It's not important to anything in the world. But, you know what strikes me? What strikes me is that Dennis Rodman is willing to set aside his temper, his ego, Michael, everybody else, to win. To win. And I pray they will win. They will win. I said this month, they will win. You know why? Because they understand teamwork. They understand mission-mindedness. They understand focus better than the majority of Christians I know. And they're doing it for money. And they're doing it for a game. Brothers, men, especially you guys, lest we get that competitive fire, we don't have a prayer. We don't have a prayer for reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And some of us, we're just so lethargically go through life, you know. Hem ha, I'm kind of bored with God. I just don't understand it. I got to tell you, I don't get it. Don't you understand what's going on in the world and how desperately the world needs you and I and how desperately they need to see families that model Jesus Christ and marriages that model Jesus Christ? That's why I stick with my wife, because God gets glory when I die to myself. Because God gets glory when I love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the world takes notice and it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would have never gotten married if it wouldn't have been better for the gospel. I got married for one exclusive reason, that we might make more hay for God. And if I was not convinced, that was the biggest issue God had to convince me of. Not my wife's beauty, not her attractiveness, not whether or not my heart beat faster. He had to convince me of, would it be better for the gospel? Would it be better for the gospel? And it's proven to be, as he showed me, that it would be. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my marriage and what God has had to refine me in through that crucible. One last verse I want to share with you in John 17, verse 18. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Actually, it says, as the Father sent me, so I have sent you. But the meaning is the same. Meaning is the same. I want to read something to you. Meditation, maybe I've read this to you before. I forget sometimes where I shared what anymore. Jesus didn't come into the world to make a life for himself, but to make a life for others. Jesus sends us into the world not to make a life for ourselves, but to make a life for others. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He expects us to die for the salvation of the world. That is, that we would give our lives to propagate his message and his love to the world. Death, 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 that others might live. He has given us the sending. The only thing left for you and I to do is decide whether or not we're going to respond. See? Whether or not we're going to respond. You and I must be strong. We must resist the temptation to settle down on a planet that's not ours. It's not our home. Nothing in this world makes me comfortable. It ought to repulse us, all of it. It's going to burn, all of it. Let me share something with you. It's something that I think has been a great mistake in modern Christianity. It's been to come to the conclusion that the church is not necessarily... let me explain this. When I think of church, when somebody asks me about Evergreen, they say, Mark, how would you describe Evergreen? And I just say this. I would describe it as a missionary outreach. Because I don't like the definition of church today. The definition that it's gained. The church biblically is Christ's mission organization, and you and I are his missionaries, and we ought to live like we're missionaries in a foreign land, in the way we raise our families, in our lifestyle decisions, etc. We are missionaries. We don't live as though we're going to take up residence here and live here forever. Our citizenship, the Bible tells us, is in heaven. Not the United States, Spain, Africa, it's heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior. And as we eagerly await that Savior, we are busy hurrying and scurrying with focus about the Father's business. And that changes the way you go about your job. It changes the spirit with which you do your work. The way you do your work, everything ought to reflect on God and God's character and what God is like. And people ought to comment about the kind of character that you have and about the way in which you do your work and the manner in which you do it. And when that's commented on, you can say, listen, I just have to give the credit to Christ. If he hadn't saved me and changed my life. You see, so many of you have so many opportunities to share the gospel, you just don't know him. And we don't know him because we don't have the courage to walk through the door. The door is there so often if we just turn the knob and give all the glory back to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. I have so many other things I wished I could share with you, but I can't today. I just want to encourage you, please listen. Please listen to what these men have to share with you. Please listen to what God has to say to you. The world is in a desperate situation. And our prayer has been from the beginning to raise up hundreds, thousands of full-time pastors and their wives in this church, missionary couples in this church, staff people and their wives in this church. Nothing would please me more than to see, in fact, if it were possible, every couple in this room full-time for Jesus Christ in the next 10 years. See, I the Bible says, teach us to number our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. You know, most of us in this room, most of you are younger than I am. About my age, you're younger. I have 30 years, good years left. I'm hoping maybe 40. I'm trying to do everything I can on my part to ensure I have 40 good years. That's four 10-year periods. Four 10-year periods left. And I got to tell you something. Men and women of Great Commission Church, there's only 15,000 of us in 25 years of effort. If all we do in double in the next 30 years, I'm going to be depressed. There is a world out there of billions of people. And we need to believe God for some tremendous miracles. And we need to believe, as my wife shared with you, that we are the vessels that God wants to use. That God wants to use. We got to wake ourselves up out of our complacency, out of our apathy, out of our lethargicness, out of our plain churchiness. And we've got to freshly look at the Scripture. We've got to look at our family. We have to evaluate every decision that we're making and ask ourselves, why am I making that decision? Why am I making that decision? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that, lo, you're with us even to the end of the age. God, I just confess, I just don't know how it's going to happen. I want it to happen. I like the man who came to you and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Some of us, Lord, you know, we just even doubt that our kids will grow up loving you. We've kind of just given in to the world that tells us, oh, they'll have to be rebellious. Oh, they'll have to go through this stage. They'll have to go through that. Maybe when they're 40, they'll come back to God. There's so many lies, Lord, we buy into. So many lies that influence our lives. I just ask you, Heavenly Father, to take your word, these few brief thoughts, and brief as they were, and drive them home to our heart. Put the world on our heart. Put your mission on our heart. Might we be people who are completely and totally focused on winning the game and what it's going to take to win it. It's going to take an all-out concerted effort. And we're going to have to be united together, the same purpose, the same love, united in mind for the faith of the gospel. Thank you for the men and women you're raising up in this church. I just ask you, Lord, you'd raise up every couple in this room, every man in this room, to give their lives for the advancement of your cause. I pray, Lord, that you'd begin laying countries on the hearts of these men and women. I pray, Lord, you'd begin laying relatives and friends on the heart of these men and women. I pray, Lord, you'd just begin to do a mighty work in our lives through your Holy Spirit. There's not enough time here, Lord, for me this morning to chisel away at the Christianity myths in this country. So I just ask, Lord, that you would supernaturally open our eyes to see how lethargic the church really is. The church in America is the richest church in the world, and we hoard most of our resources for ourselves. There's a world that needs us, and we are your resource. You want to use us. Might we spend our lives making a life for other people. Guide us, Lord, in the future. Guide this church even and show us where we should start new churches and how soon we should start them and who should go and who should stay. I think, Lord, it takes more faith to know who should stay because your command is that more should go. Help us to understand that in Jesus' name. Amen.